Bible is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. A lot of options on the in the Bible on looking at godly women or godly mothers, dedicated mother. I titled this one Dedicated Mother this morning. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, and this is a familiar text for us, but a lot of great lessons there. Now there was a certain man of Ramathim, Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice in the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, and the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said unto the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it shall come to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And then over in just the verses 27 and 28, I said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. A dedicated mother. As I said, several examples in the Bible. I love this story that we have today. We see Hannah was certainly a dedicated woman and a mother as well. And, I thought about a lot of things there, and I think this message, not only, I know it's Mother's Day, I think this message, I know it applies to mothers, it'll apply to women, it'll apply to men. Everything that's going to be said today would apply to everybody, that is going to, or needs to, or will, and does, trust the Lord. Over the years that I've been pastor, sometimes people say, well, I want to have a baby dedication, I want to dedicate our baby. The parents may say we want to dedicate the baby, to the Lord. And, of course, the first requirement here to dedicating your child to the Lord is that you be dedicated to the Lord. It's counterproductive. You can't raise a child in a home where the parents aren't dedicated to the Lord and expect the child to be dedicated to the Lord. So the prerequisite for a baby dedication is for a parent dedication. The parent would have to be dedicated. And, like I said, a baby doesn't grow up to be dedicated to the Lord just because there was a dedication when they were a child, some kind of a dedication. A baby grows up to be dedicated to the Lord, or can grow up to be dedicated to the Lord when they are raised in a home where they are taught by word, they are taught by deed, by the actions of the parents, taught by what they see, what they hear. And really taught especially by what they see in the home. I mean, this is the place where everything gets real, right? This is where you let your hair down. You are what you are. What you are in the home is what you are in real life. That's the difference right there. And so, for our children, as parents. Like I say, this would apply to all of us as our children, as parents, to be dedicated to the Lord, or to serve the Lord, or to be saved, to trust the Lord, to have faith in the Lord. They have to see that same thing in our life. You know, there's so many, we look at lives all around the world today and all over this area even, we see examples. I mean, they have statistics for everything. Listen, if both parents smoke cigarettes, there's a good chance your children are going to smoke. If both parents drink, it's a good chance both. And listen, Dad, if you abuse your wife, and if you abuse your wife, there's a good chance your son will grow up and abuse his wife. Listen, nowadays, it's not only the husbands that abuse the wives. Some way at times, it's the other way around. And that's what they're going to see. Those are the examples that they see in their life. And so, you know, we have to, if we're going to have a child dedicated to the Lord, we had best be dedicated to the Lord ourselves. There's several attributes in our text today that we're going to look at. I think it would help us all, like I said, the mothers, the ladies, but I believe everyone as well. There's things that we look at about this woman, Hannah, and what she did. The very first thing, and this is the very first step, as a matter of fact, is that we see that Hannah was a believing woman. She believed. You know, listen, the first step to dedicate your child to the Lord is that you have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior yourself. You've got to be saved. I mean believing. I don't mean intellectually. I mean believing with your heart. You know, that you're saved. You put your faith and trust. It doesn't matter what we say, it's what we do. I used to use this illustration. You know, you could believe all day long that a bus stopped out here and would go to Roanoke, and it would take you to Roanoke if you got on the bus, but there's only one way you're going to get to Roanoke, and that's get on the bus. You've got to have faith in God and a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Not an intellectual relationship, an experiential relationship where your children see, man, you're putting faith and trust in circumstances, in things that happen in your life, your attitude towards things in life. They see that. That's when a relationship is real. That's when it makes a difference in their life as well. And so it's a spiritual relationship. You know, salvation, like I said, walking by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, setting the example in the home, and them seeing faithfulness to God, actions and attitudes. That's how people know that Jesus Christ is real in our heart, and how our children are going to know. Man, I mean, parents used to have this old saying, don't do as I do as I say do. I'm telling you what, that thing's right out of hell, that saying. That's not true. Listen, it's, you know, do if you want your child to do, then you do. You know, you set that example. Do as I say do and do as I do. You know, and that's what you need to do. And we'll see in the next points coming up after this that Hannah had she had a relationship with God as it would be under the Old Testament. She had a relationship with God. She trusted God. She believed God. It was coming out in her life in a lot of different ways, and an example that she set would be great for all of us as well. So we see that right off the bat, that she was a believing woman. She knew there was a God. She knew the one true God. She worshiped the one true God. She prayed to the one true God. And she even lived by the precepts of that one true God that she knew, as far as she knew in the Old Testament. Now, the second thing we see, that Hannah was a grace woman. A grace woman. The word Hannah, the name Hannah, actually means woman of grace. Man, you know, they didn't know that when they named her that, but that's what it means. And then we see her husband, Elkanah. He seems to be a godly man. I mean, here's a guy that goes to worship God. We can see that he's got faith in God. He's a believing man as well. He was a godly man, except he had two wives. Now, I know in the Old Testament, we read about multiple wives. Never read about multiple husbands, by the way. Just thought I'd point that out for future reference. But they had multiple wives. Now, that doesn't mean God approved of it. God intended one man, one woman. How many women did Adam get to choose from? One. That was, why? Because that was the woman that God had for Adam. That was it. It wasn't like, well, picking and choosing, try her out for a little while, wad her up and throw her off and get another one. No, man, it was just the one woman. That was the woman that God had for Adam. And so it doesn't mean that just because we read it in the Bible that it's a fact doesn't mean it's an approved fact or God approved of that. But Hannah was probably, now this is some speculation, but Hannah was probably the first wife. We see in our text that he really loved her. He really loved Hannah, with all his heart. And probably what happened, because polygamy was accepted socially in that day, he probably married Penina because he wanted to have children. Hannah was barren, it said, and he wanted to have children, and in those days, it wasn't a lot of importance to having children. That was your retirement plan. That, you know, you had male children particularly. That's how you retired. They didn't have any Social Security or nothing else. And so he wanted to have children. And so he married Peninnah. But, you know, and then we see the Bible tells us that he gave portions when they went to sacrifice, and they had the festivities and the feasting that went on with the yearly sacrifices. It said that Elkanah would give Hannah bigger portions of the meat. Now there's a setting up. We're setting up for a bad family life right here. Now, you know, we've already setting up a jealousy situation between two women. Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children. Peninnah, you say, well, you know, she was just a bad woman. She was an evil woman because she was flaunting being able to have children. But, you know, you got to know her feelings were hurt because Elkanah, she knew in her heart that he loved Hannah more than he loved her, and he gave her a greater portion. You know, he just didn't help the situation along right there. Not picking on those people, but I'm just showing you that, you know, the setting here was strange. I mean, listen, I was just going to say, hey, things can be rough enough when you only got one wife, and if you got two, man, you know, it just multiplies. You men know what I'm talking about, ain't you? Come on, don't be chickens. All right. So he's got the setting the stage for this jealousy. But then we look at how Hannah handled it. You know, you got to think, okay, how would you handle it? Handle the situation. Peninnah taunted Hannah every year, and no doubt it hurt her inside. It wasn't her fault that she couldn't have children. But it was probably a something that she desired. I'm sure it was something she desired. It was a sticking point. Matter of fact, in the Jewish economy of things, it was a sign of the absence of God's blessing, or the opposite of God's blessing, if a woman couldn't have children. And so she probably wanted that, our text refers to the fact that she wept about that. I'm sure she fretted about that. But then we look at what she could have maybe done, or what it did. We never read anywhere where Hannah caused family problems because of this right here. Even though Peninnah wasn't acting right, we don't read anywhere where Hannah did anything to upset the family life, to cause it to increase or snowball into something else. So we don't see that she took revenge. I don't believe she did that. We do see that she carried this situation to the Lord. I mean, she took it to the Lord and she prayed to the Lord about it. And that's all that we see. She didn't escalate the situation at home. And so that's the mark of a godly woman, a mark of a woman that the grace of God is upon, that she knew that, you know, it was only going to escalate if she kept going. It was only going to get worse. It would have been bad news all the way around. And so we look at this, and I think that this is what she learned, and this is a good lesson for all of us to learn as well. That number one, that adverse circumstances build character. Nothing happens that God doesn't allow. I got a call from a Jehovah Witness yesterday, and he wanted to know if I thought that God causes the evil things that happen in the world. I said, he allows it. And he said, I was right. I'm glad that Jehovah Witnesses agree that I'm right on something right there. Made my day, right? Anyway, he's going to call back. I got something for him when he does. I was just busy. But anyway, God needs to be saved too, right? But, that circumstances, that when things happen in our life, now sometimes, listen, we do dumb things. And there's a circumstance to that sometime. God didn't cause it. God did allow it. And sometimes adverse circumstances, God does allow those things. I think God does put us through trials in a sense, not temptations, but trials, storms. I think he does, you know, he's in control of those things. The circumstances always, adverse circumstances should, for the godly person, it builds our character. It builds our character. It increased, no doubt, her prayer life. I believe those were probably some of the most sincere prayers that she ever prayed. The deepest prayers that she ever prayed. The most heartfelt, where you pour your soul out. Those were the prayers that she prayed that she may not have prayed if she had not been barren to start with. I believe it increased her patience. God's timing. Year after year, she didn't have children. God had a timing for that. Hey, listen, ladies. Abraham's wife was 90. See, Margie, you got hope. You might have another child, 90 years old. Just think, Hannah was almost your age when she had a child. Huh? Don't that excite you? Just think about that, 90 years old. I believe it increased her patience, and I believe she grew in her relationship to God. Because when you pour your soul out to God, when you bury your soul, this is what God wants. God doesn't want the fluff. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul. Man, he wants us to pour our soul out. This is what my need, my desire. Talk to God. You can ask God. It's all right to ask God why. It's not an act of unbelief or a lack of faith. It's just a question. You know, God, sometimes he'll tell you, sometimes he doesn't. I believe all these things that she was going through were increasing her relationship with God all the way around. All these things and her actions were earmarks of a godly woman. They were the earmarks of a dedicated woman. Her prayer life, her patience, her relationship to God, the fact that she didn't retaliate, she didn't take revenge, she didn't, it wasn't tit for tat with another woman in the house. And listen to this, God was preparing her to be the mother of Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. He was preparing this woman to be that man's mother. Man, you don't know what. You moms that got your kids in here looking around. Huh? Jessica, you got your young boy right there beside you. Baby's upstairs. You don't know. You look at your children. We even got young teenagers. We got them here. What's God going to do with them when they get on down the road? We wonder about that. I mean, Damien, man, he's got my brains. It's plain to see. Ain't no telling what God would do with him, huh? I mean, rocket scientist or something, man. Great preacher, man. Hey, but all parents do that, don't you? You know, don't you sit there and think, man, I wonder what my children will become? You know, I mean, you want them to be good people, mostly, whatever God's got for them. I mean, that's it. But think about this child here. And we don't know. We don't know what God could do. Most of us don't know what God could do with our life if we would just give him all of it. Amen. It's too late. No, it's not. Moses was 80 before he even started. He was even ready to be used by God, 80 years old. You don't know. And so God was preparing her to be the mother of Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. We see that the third thing, she was a praying woman. In verse 10, it says in our text, in verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed in the Lord and wept sore. There we see she prayed. And in chapter 2, listen, I won't read it all to you, but in chapter 2, and after everything that had taken place and Samuel was born and she took the child and she gave him to Eli, boy, you read chapter 2 down there, 1 through 10, I'll just read you a couple verses there, part of it. Verse 1 says, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, my horn is exalted over the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Man, she was a praying woman. Man, I mean, she knew how to exalt God. She could really, just the things that she spoke about in chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, about what she knew about God. And I mean, man, this woman had a relationship with God for sure. And so I believe that God in verse 10, when, you wonder, well, praying for a child, is that a selfish thing? No, I believe God motivated her to pray for that child right there. I believe that was a motive, God put that desire in her heart that she asked. I mean, the Bible says ask. You have not because you ask not. And so I believe that he motivated her that. The future, here's the facts. She didn't know this. We only know it because we're looking in hindsight. That the future of Israel, the entire nation. Now think about this, Mom. Dad, the future of the entire nation rested with this godly woman's prayers. Well, you don't think God, what if she hadn't prayed for a child? Would God have given her a child? I don't know. Maybe God, everything God had a step along the way. Maybe if she hadn't poured her heart out that way, maybe if she hadn't have been a godly woman, well, God could have done it somewhere else, and he probably would have. There would have been somebody else that God would have raised up for that. But here was this woman that was praying. She didn't know what her child. Samuel, they didn't have kings in Samuel's. Samuel was a prophet, and he ended up being the leader of the whole nation of Israel until they had kings. Man, and she didn't know, man, that's what her child was going to be. Man, I'm telling you what, them prayers got to be, you know, this was a powerful thing. So the whole future of Israel rested on this woman's praying, one woman praying for a child. And because of who and what Samuel became. And we see the impact on the whole world, because Samuel had an impact on the whole world because of the nation of Israel, and through the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ came into the world to die and pay the penalty for our sins that we could have eternal life. The whole world was impacted by that mother that prayed. Amen. Y'all want to have prayer right now? You want me to wait till I get down to the end of the thing? Huh? I'm serious, man. This is serious. What an impact a praying parent can have. The future of a nation depends upon the character of the home. The character of the home depends upon the spiritual life of the parents. Woo, it's quiet in here. Let me say it again. The future of a nation depends upon the character of the home. Boy, look at our nation. And the character of the home depends on the spiritual life of the parents. You know, we got old Eli, and Eli's the priest, the high priest that Hannah went and saw. He saw her praying, and if you know the story of Eli, he had godless sons in his home. We see in that home a religion. His sons had a religious home that was godless, but Elkanah and Hannah had a godly home that honored the Lord and gave him their very best. There was a difference there. There's a difference between being religious, and really having a relationship with God, and they had it. So we see she was a praying woman, a believing woman, a grace woman. She was a praying woman. She was also a trusting woman. In verse 17 and 18, it said, "Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat." And look here, she did eat. Remember, she went, "And her countenance was no more sad." Hey, she hadn't had a child yet. She wasn't with child yet. She just was praying about it, but she got a blessing from the man of God. And I believe God spoke to her heart, and she went away believing and trusting in what was going to be. She just had that much faith. She, you know, God, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when you have a relationship with the Lord, man, there's just things, God speaks to you. And you hear, he said, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me." God speaks to you. And so you know. And there's things that God impresses upon our hearts that we know it's right. And she knew. She had faith, man. She was trusting God. No child, but prayed and a blessing. And listen, after she had weaned Samuel, and we read down there in a little bit later in the chapter, just down below that, after she had weaned Samuel, which they say around 3 years old, it was probably roughly about the age, that she took Samuel to Eli and said, "Here he is." He was going to have a Nazarite vow on him, that he was going to be dedicated to the Lord. So she took him to the high priest to be used of God there in the worship of the Lord. She had to leave that child with that guy, with Eli. And she saw him, you know what? She saw him once a year. You read on in chapter 2. Once a year, she would bring things to him, made him a little coat and this and that. She brought things to him. Once a year, mama. You got enough faith in God to put him in the hand of God at 3 years old? You got to go see him once a year and just you're trusting that God's going to do what God's going to do with him? What would have been better? Have no child? Or to pray and God give you that child for 3 years to influence that life for 3 years? You'd still be your child. You see him once a year. What was going to be better for you? Some people think it would have been better ought to have no child. Not to Hannah. Not to the nation of Israel. Not to us today because of what happened with Israel as it came along. She was a trusting woman. The next thing we see that she was a separated woman. The Bible says that Eli saw her praying, and he said to her, "How long wilt thou be drunken?" In verse 14, "Put away thy wine from thee." And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." And look what on she went on to say, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." That old carnal Eli, he thought, boy, she's down there moving her mouth. She's just been drinking, and she's drunk, and she's got down there, and he said, "Put away thy wine." And she said, "No, I haven't drunk wine or strong drink." But I want you to notice what the attitude of being drunk and drinking was. She said, "Don't count me as a daughter of Belial." That's Satan. The devil. I'm not one of them. I'm not a daughter of the devil. That daughter, it means a devil. The Belial means devil. It means worthless, reckless, lawless. That's the definition of that word right there. Don't count me. I'm not one of them. Right there, I'm separated from that. Something to think about, right? A separated life. She had a separated life, man. She was separated from the world. She was separated from worldliness. She didn't look like the world. She didn't talk like the world. She didn't act like the world, like Peninnah. She didn't do anything. She was godly. She was a godly woman. I'm going to tell you what they say. I forgot what the age is. But they say that, and I remember this plain as day, but we're influenced more in like the first 3, 4, 5, 6 years of our life than any other, you know, the rest of the years. It really, really influences your life. Man, she had 3 years to talk to him about God. Huh? He probably heard her praying, saw her praying, heard her singing, heard the songs that she sang, saw her actions, her demeanor, her attitude, how she handled circumstance, how she handled situations, how she handled adversity. He learned a lot in 3 years, man. You learn a lot. A lot of the stuff that I was thinking about my mom that sticks with me, y'all know how, like if there's a little white piece of paper on the floor right there while I'm preaching, I got to go down there and get it while I'm preaching. I can't look at that. Something on the floor bugs me to no end, a piece of little paper or something. Some on the other side on the carpet over there when you come in the door. Where's Jackson at? There's grass over there yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah. Old Jackson, I saw him running down through here, and then we were going in and out, and I seen all this grass on the carpet. And I sat up there kidding around. I said, "Jackson, man, somebody was running around out there and came through the door with grass all over their feet and got it on the rug." He said, "I don't know who that was. It wasn't me." Which, Danielle, your mama probably already knew that that's what you were going to say, right? You know? But my mom, you know, man, she was a nitpicker for that. I mean, you could do the white glove, whatever, you know, and I got some of my neatness. I'm not as neat as she is, but there's a time when I've had enough and I've got to get it straight, and that's where that comes from. So we're influenced by our parents, and so, you know, she was a separated woman, and he saw that. Like I said, you know what? He saw what your children see at home. This is it. It's not like, see, we can all get all gussied up on Sunday, man, and look good, get our Bibles, and before we leave the house, we start practicing saying amen, sister, and amen, brother, and we love the Lord, and you know, all that, and then live like H-E-double-L the rest of the week at home, and you know, live another way when we're at home. And I'm going to tell you what, and we say, you know, I just don't know what's wrong with our kids. You know, I just don't know why they just don't have any desire to go to church. They don't have any desire for the things of God. Well, what they're seeing at home, you know, it's what it is. And when it wasn't just on Sunday. She was separated from the world and worldliness, not just on Sunday, not just in public, but every single day. Like I said, what you are at home, that's what you are. That's what you are in real life. And so she was separated all the time. We see also that she was a sacrificing woman. She had made a vow to give Samuel to God all the days of his life after he was weaned. It was a Nazarite vow when it said no razor come upon his head. That was a Nazarite vow. No razor come upon his head. He couldn't drink wine. He couldn't eat grapes. Couldn't touch a dead body. Those were the Nazarite vows. That was, well, why not a razor upon his head? Because that was a sign of shame in that day. It was a sign of homosexuality in that day. Today, it's probably a flag, if that's what the case is. Somebody proud of it. I think they had gay pride, whatever, this week in Roanoke. Did you go to that, Ali? No. Inside joke. I was kidding. I kid Eileen every week. One year she was gone to New York and they were having Gay Pride Week up there. So Daryl and me were kidding around. Said, yeah, Eileen goes to that every year. So her mom was here now. Her mom was looking at her like, what? You know? That's not, but yeah, they had the thing. I saw something in the paper. It was, you know, going on in Roanoke. But it was a sign of homosexuality. And so what it meant was a man was willing to bear shame for God, for the Lord. He would not cut his hair. He would not drink wine. He wouldn't even eat grapes. And he could not touch a dead body. If he did, he broke his Nazarite vow. Samuel was under the Nazarite vow. His mom dedicated him. That was a sacrifice for Samuel. But listen, it was a sacrifice for Hannah. And I'm going to tell you, it was a sacrifice for Elkanah as well, her husband. Those two parents right there, they sacrificed. They said, we're going to give our child to the Lord from 3 years old. He's going to be at the temple. Eli's going to be really bringing him up under the hand of God. And God's going to end up using him. God spoke to Samuel in a hurry. Eli was pretty carnal. Not as carnal as his sons, but he was carnal. He didn't raise his sons right. He didn't discipline his sons. His sons could have been put to death for what they were doing, and he didn't discipline them. But Samuel, God spoke to Samuel when he wouldn't even speak to Eli, the high priest, later on in his life. And when he was still young, though. But it was a sacrifice for both those parents. The husband, in that day, if the wife vowed a vow to God even, and the husband didn't like it, he could nullify it. He could say, no, we're breaking the vow. Wouldn't have been anything against the woman. Wouldn't have been like retributions for breaking the vow. The husband could nullify the vow of the wife, but Elkanah did not. She said she vowed that vow. He did not nullify that vow. That means he went along with it. And so here was the woman he loved, had his first child with her, and it was a male. And he said, we're going to give him to God. That was a sacrifice of both parents. And it's not, listen, you can't, there's no greater thing that you can do with your child than to give them to God. Amen. To put them into God's hands. Man, there's not, what are you going to do greater than that? What are they going to become? You'll never become anything greater than what, the greatest thing is what God wants you to be, whatever that is. They put them into the hands of God. They had lived up to Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the New Testament to present their bodies a living sacrifice. That's what God did. They gave their self. That's part of you. Not just the moms. It is for the mom, but the fathers too. That's part of you. They gave their self. When they gave their child, they gave their self to God. They were giving their self to God, which they had already given their self to God, or otherwise they'd have never had the strength to give their child to God. You get it? Huh? Back to square one. You got to be dedicated to the Lord. They had already given herself to the Lord. That way they could, that therefore they could give their child to the Lord as well, because which is part of their self. A living sacrifice. They did that. And then we see also that she was a worshiping woman. You know, when Hannah left her son with Eli, in verse 24, she had said she weaned him. She took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. They slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she told Eli that she was the woman that stayed there. And she said, therefore, I've lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And she worshiped the Lord there. You imagine when you left your child there, you're going to go back home. It's going to be another year before you come back to worship. Probably people didn't travel like they do now. There's a lot of things she could have done. She could have went out and cried, wept, grieved. A lot of things like that she could have done. But you know what? And that's what I'm saying in chapter 2 when you see this prayer that she prayed, and it's, what these words that she's speaking, in my heart rejoices, my horn is exalted, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. And he said, there's none. She said, there's none as holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, there is neither any rock like our God. Boy, I mean, I'm talking about, this is a woman, you read that on your own time, down through verse 10, this is a woman that's praising God, man. I mean, the day that she broke out in praise and worship, because, you know, she was doing what God wanted her to do, she was led that way. How often, though, do we think about this? You know, how often does our obedience seem like a burden instead of a delight? Well, you know, we got to go to church, you know. because, you know, it's Sunday. If we're not there, the preacher going to have something to say about it. Huh? You know, well, we can't do that. We can't go over there and have fun with the world because it's going to look bad. Huh? You know, can't get that mohawk haircut green dyed that I wanted to get, you know, because it's going to look worldly. Huh? Really breaking my heart. How often do we do that? Paul and Silas, when they were thrown in a dungeon in the New Testament, the Bible said, man, they sang praise down in the dungeon. Midnight, singing praises to God, man, locked up in the dungeon. There's a lot that goes along with that picture right there that I won't talk to you about this morning, but the dungeon, everything goes downhill. People are locked up above you. Everything goes down. You get in the picture. They were down in the dungeon, in the bottom. That means down in the bottom. They sang praises unto God. And guess what? The jailer got saved and his household. Wouldn't have been if they'd have been, they wouldn't have got, he wouldn't have got saved. They'd have been whining and crying and complaining and groaning and moaning. Man, they were singing. He couldn't figure it out. Man, they're down there singing praises to God. David and Bathsheba, remember David and Bathsheba? They had a child out of wedlock. That child died. That was God's, God took that child. Now the child's safe in glory. But what happened? David prayed, he fasted, he mourned. The child died. As soon as he heard the child died, he said he got up, he washed, he changed his clothes, and he went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped God. His servants even questioned about it. He said, while the child was alive, I had a chance. He said, there was a chance. He goes, but now the Lord saw fit to take the child. He said, I'm going to worship God. He said, I'm going to worship. Man, he went down there and he worshiped God. Listen, man, I mean, this Hannah prayed, and it says in verse 1, and it prayed and her heart rejoiced. See, this is what our children need to see. Our children need to see that our worship is a heart worship, that it's that we rejoice and it comes from the heart. There's no sporting events, man. Ovechkin knocked a puck in yesterday. I jumped up off the seat. We're winning. You know how you are at a sporting event, man? I mean, you know what? It's just, did somebody tell me I had to do that? Was that under the law? Look, if they score, you got to jump out of the lazy boy, jump up in the air yelling like an idiot at the television set. Is there a rule that says I got to do that? Is there a law that says I got to do that? Would somebody's, my parents say, you're going to get a whipping if you don't jump up there and yell at the TV set when your team scores? No. Come out of here. Right? Come out of here. There wasn't like a rule, okay, listen, you got to praise God and rejoice and act like you're happy. Your children would see that. They'd see it's put on, fake. No, she rejoiced out of her heart, man. I mean, she rejoiced because that's how she felt about the whole thing. And then it says, my mouth is enlarged. This is what that means. She wasn't gossiping. She wasn't complaining. She wasn't in bitterness. It means her mouth was enlarged. It had to do with the praise for God. She couldn't keep her mouth shut about the things of God. That's just the way it is. When it's real, there was people in the Bible. Jesus, listen, the great commission to us is go in all the world and preach the gospel and we won't do it. There was people that Jesus saved and healed in the New Testament. And he told them, he said, don't say anything about it right now because his hour hadn't come. And they couldn't keep their mouth shut. They went out and did what Jesus didn't tell them to do. I don't think he criticized them for it. But they just couldn't help it. They couldn't help it. He even said the rocks would cry out if he tried to stop them from praising. The rocks would cry out. Man, she praised God there and praised God for what he had done. Praised God for who he is. And man. And many people today, they cannot or will not speak for the Lord. But this graceful, humble, obedient, sacrificing, worshiping woman, she couldn't keep quiet about the Lord. She couldn't quit praising. What an example for all the Christians everywhere that she set right there. Just in her actions, her attitude. We see Hannah in the home where our worship and our dedication is real. We see Hannah in worship, a continuance of her daily relationship with the Lord, which is what our worship is supposed to be. When we get here, this is supposed to be the accumulation of how our worship has been all week at home. This is what we're doing. You know, we should be at a peak by the time we get here on Sunday of our worship, our prayer life at home every day. When we get here, man, it's just, I shouldn't even have to preach to save people. I shouldn't have to preach to save people. I'm going to tell you why. I think we ought to get here, man. Y'all so wound up. You say, preacher, I got something to say. I want to tell you what God's been doing in my life this week. And you give a testimony and then the next one can't keep their mouths. There ought to be Sundays and services where I can't say a thing because y'all got to want to tell what God has done in your life. That's how a worship service ought to be. Huh? Breaking out in praise and song. That's how it ought to be. And I think we see that in a lot of cases. And we saw it today in this case. What an example. That dating relationship with the Lord. And look at the impact that it had on that nation, which ultimately impacted the world that we live in today. Let's all stand. We'll pray. Heavenly Father.